today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
You need to remember that the Roman centurion may have been driving a death nail into the body of a Nazarene preacher, but a sovereign God was driving a death nail into your sinful past. And when Jesus got up from the dead on the third day, it's a reminder that with your merciful, gracious Heavenly Father, it's not three strikes and you're out, it's 3 days and He's back.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
As we come to this middle section of chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians, I'm reminded of the story of the 45-year-old man who was marking his 25th wedding anniversary. His wife came downstairs that morning and found him at the breakfast table weeping convulsively. She said, "Honey, what in the world is the matter?" He said, "Today we've been married 25 years. She said, "Oh, I thought you'd forgotten, and I'm surprised you're so sentimental. Look at those tears." He said, "No, that's not why I'm crying." She said, "Well, what are you crying about?" He said, "Do you remember when your daddy caught me stealing a kiss on the front porch?" She said, "Yes." And he said he would see that I married you, or he'd see that I went to jail for 25 years. She said, "Yes." He said, "I would have gotten out today." That little story in this inspired text reminds us there are some things that are worse than being single and wanting to be married. And that's being married and wanting to be single. Or perhaps what's even worse is being married faithfully for a length of time and watching your spouse die and then wondering, should I get remarried? Or perhaps some who've experienced death and divorce would say the hardest of all is being married and doing my best to serve God and watching my spouse forsake their vow and walk away from our marriage. Friend, I want you to know just through the introduction of this message, the Word of God is as practical and as relevant as this morning's newspaper. These are the matters of marriage that we face as God's people on an almost daily basis. And Paul deals with them in this text of Scripture. Now, because this message deals with marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I want to go ahead and get something out of the way right up front, because I don't know any topic that the devil uses to beat people up with any more than this one. So I want to get something out of the way right at the beginning, and it is simply this. You cannot change your past, but Jesus can change your future. Don't you let the devil take the Word of God and use it like a billy club this morning and beat you up over sins of yesterday. You can't change your past, and God knows that. But through the grace of the cross, Jesus can change your future. Now, as we work our way back through these verses of God's Word, there are three things that I want us to note this morning. Number one, the consideration of your status. In verses 6 through 9, Paul deals with the issue of singleness. Now, he will deal more fully with the single Christian later in chapter 7, and I intend to preach on that. In just a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about what it means to be saved, single, and satisfied. But here, he gives a word of instruction to singles, particularly those that are widows and widowers. Now, I want to point something out in verse 6. Paul says, "This I say by way of concession, not of command." And then down in verse 12, he says, "To the rest I say, not the Lord, but I'm saying this." I want you to be very clear about something. This is not Paul saying that this instruction is my opinion and you can take it or leave it. He is simply saying when Jesus walked on the earth, Jesus never gave specific teaching on this, but now, by the indwelling inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I am now giving divine revelation as to how you are to live in these areas of your life. And he begins by talking to those that are widows or widowers, and he gives some divine consideration about your status. Note with me in verse 7, the power for a spiritual life. "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one in another." Now, when I use the phrase spiritual life, I don't mean that you dress in sackcloth and ashes and sit around lighting candles, burning incense, and listening to Carrie Job and Hill songs or the Gaither Vocal Band homecoming concert, whichever your musical preference is. I'm talking about a life that is led by, guided by, controlled by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul has just given some instructions to Christians in verses 1 through 5 about marital intimacy. And now he's going to give some words of instruction to those that are single, particularly widows and widowers. And he says, put it under this context. Put it under this broad heading. I believe you'd be better off to stay as I now am. We're going to see in a moment that Paul was a single man when he writes to the Corinthians. Some would be saying, Paul, I can't do that. Some would say, Paul, I can't live a single life. I have to be married. Others are saying, Paul, I can't live this married life. I want to be out of this marriage. I want to be single again. And Paul says, God gifts some people to be married. God gifts some people to remain single. The gift of singleness and therefore physical celibacy is called the mercy of God over in verse 25, and that's probably one expression of mercy that most people don't want to have. But he says very simply, God will by his gifting empower and enable you to live in the status that you currently are. You say, I'm single, I have physical desires, and I cannot control myself. The Word of God says, yes, you can, because if you're a Christian, the Holy Ghost will enable you. Maybe there's a married person saying, I cannot live with this woman. The Bible says, yes, you can, because the power of the Holy Spirit can enable you to live in the status in which you have been called to serve Jesus. If God has called you to be married, he can empower you to be faithful. Don't come to a marriage altar and say, God, it's this woman you gave me. No, we take personal responsibility. God has gifted you to keep your vow if you're married, and God has gifted you to live a holy life if he has called you to be single. There's a word about the power for a spiritual life. Note now in verse 8, he speaks of the prophet in a single life. Paul says in verse 8, it is good for them to remain even as I. Now, scholars debate as to whether or not Paul was ever married. There's some indication, particularly in Galatians chapter 1, that he was moving up the ranks among Judaism, possibly even the Sanhedrin. You most likely, by the customs and religious beliefs of that day, did not rise through the ranks of Judaism without a man being married. Now, we can't be dogmatic about that, but what we do know is at this point in the text, Paul was not married and says to the widows and the widowers, to the single adult, you'd be better off to remain as I now am. Now, there seems to be indication that the word unmarried that we find in verse 8 is just the masculine rendering of that word for widows. So possibly Paul here is speaking to the widowers and the widows and says you'd be better off to not get married again. Now he's obviously not going to prohibit the remarriage, but he's saying you need to think very carefully about this. There are some benefits to remaining single. Could I cite just a few of them for you? I'm talking to the widow or the widower this morning. There are some benefits to remaining single. One of them is just the challenge of blended families. I mean, that's difficult enough whether those families are coming together because of divorce or because of death. You've got your kids and my kids and your grandkids possibly and my grandkids. And maybe they don't all get along. And Paul says there can be trouble when you try to put these families back together. And if you can, if God would so enable you, there's a benefit to remaining single. There can even be the sense from adult children that you're trying to replace my daddy. You're trying to replace my mama. I divulge no confidence, but I've heard those concerns even in my own ministry. Sometimes when widows and widowers get remarried, there's the challenge of the distribution of property, especially some that are very old, very much into their senior years. You've lived 35, 40, 50 years or more with one spouse. and your kids and grandkids already have their claws in their inheritance, and now ye wonder, do I make my new spouse the sole heir of my estate and perhaps some of now my possessions pass on to their children? Or do we kind of keep everything separate and there's potential emotional consequence of that? Then there's a consequence that's really very practical. My Granny Stone used to call it being sought in your ways. You've lived a long life with that former spouse and you have your own habits and idiosyncrasies and they may or may not line up with a potential new mate. And let's be honest, if either one of you've got money, those kids and grandkids are going to say the man is a con artist and the woman is a gold digger. I mean, those are just some of the consequences of getting remarried. Paul says there are some benefits to being remarried, but there are also some benefits to remaining single. I came across a list of the top 10 benefits to living as a single man. Now, I can't help you ladies, but I can relate to maybe some of these benefits. Benefit number one, you've got the whole bed to yourself. Benefit number two, that deer head can finally be the centerpiece in the living room. Benefit number three, nobody will fuss if you leave the toilet seat up. Could I get a witness, somebody? Number four, you get where you're going on time. Number five, you can leave the party whenever you want to. Number six, you don't have to remember anniversaries anymore. Benefit number seven, no more in-laws. Benefit number eight to living as a single man, you save money on toilet paper. Number nine, you never have to watch a Brad Pitt movie ever again. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And number 10, confession time, you don't have to pretend like you're listening to somebody else while you're trying to watch the outdoor channel. Paul says there are some benefits to being single. He will elaborate on those later in this chapter, but for right now, he says there is power for a spiritual life. There is profit in a single life. Then in verse 9, he says something about the priority of a sanctified life. He's very judicious in the way he says this in verse 9, very gracious. But if they do not have self-control, remember he said there's a lot of reasons you'd be better off not to get remarried. Then he says, but if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Picture married people who this door of physical love has been opened in their life, in their marriage. And once that door has been opened, it's very difficult for that door to be closed. So Paul says, if you cannot control yourself in terms of physical desires, the best thing for you to do is to go ahead and get remarried. Despite all the benefits of singleness, Paul knows there's a downside to singleness as well. Now, if we're talking about widows and widowers, there's a downside to remaining single. That table of six that is so ornately and meticulously set, it begins to look real empty with only one plate. That house that you used to wish could kind of quieten down a little bit can seem deafeningly silent. That bed that just a moment ago we joked about having all the covers to yourself can seem awful big when you wish there were a husband or a wife to share it with. So Paul says there's an upside to being single, and there's a downside to remaining single. But the downside he's talking about right now is the pull towards sexual sin. Now, I want you to notice a statement on the screen from the heart of your pastor. If you have normal, healthy physical desires, long-term dating relationships are not wise. I don't care if you're 17, just graduated from high school, or if you are 87 and desiring to be remarried. If you have normal, healthy physical desires, long-term dating relationships are not wise. Paul says the most important thing is to be right with God. He says you'd be better off to marry than to burn with passion. Now, when I was growing up, our preacher preaching from the King James, it just says better to marry than to burn. He said you'd be better to marry than to commit a sexual sin and then burn in hell forever because of. That's not what that word burn is talking about. That's not talking about an eternal burning. It's talking about an internal burning. You'd be better to marry than to burn with sexual passion that leads you into sexual sin. He says you'd be better off to be right with God. Now, often single adults, whether they're younger or older, are waiting on some other event in their life before they get remarried. Some are waiting until they graduate from college. And by the way, if your parents are encouraging you to wait until you graduate from college, I'm not trying to usurp their counsel in your life. I'm just saying you better be very, very cautious. Maybe you're like Guy Penrod, the long-haired former tenor singer of the Gaither Vocal Band. His parents wanted them to wait until they graduated from college. He graduated from college at 10 o'clock on Saturday, got married at 7 o'clock Saturday night. Some are waiting to get out of college. Some are waiting on a career to get started. Some are waiting to get out of debt, waiting until this, waiting until that, waiting until the other. Paul just simply says, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're waiting to get out of college or you're waiting on Social Security to kick in, be sure if you're waiting on that you're waiting on this. And if your body won't let you wait on this, you'd be better off not to wait on that. Now, getting married now may mess up your retirement. Getting married now may postpone your graduation. Getting married now may mess up your finances. Getting married now may upset some of the kids. But Paul says the most important thing is being right with God. Better to marry than to get out of the will of God and slip into sexual sin. There's the consideration of your status. Number two is the commitment to your spouse. In verses 10 through 16, Paul moves from talking to single adults. He now goes back to the married folks, or as some would say, he goes from preaching back to meddling as he did last Sunday morning. It seems that even then, professing believers were getting married for better or worse, but not for good. And so the Holy Spirit tells Paul how to address the issue of easy marriage and easy divorce in the first century Corinthian church. Note with me in verses 10 through 13, a word about the requirement of permanence. Now, Paul does not elaborate much on this, so I'm not going to either. He says to the Christian husband, listen to me, do not divorce your wife, period. He says to the Christian wife, do not divorce your husband. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus dealt with this himself. Paul references in verse 10 that he's giving instruction that is from the Lord. Verse 12, rather, he says this is instruction from the Lord. Jesus taught very specifically about this in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12, Jesus said that the only biblical basis for divorce was fornication on the part of your spouse. And Jesus said, for this reason a man shall leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then the Savior added these words, listen to them. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Paul tells the Christian wife in verse 10, do not divorce your husband. And he tells the Christian husband in verse 11, do not divorce your wife. Now that's the general rule. But in the Gospels, in the Old Testament, and here in the epistles of Paul, there are some exceptions to that general rule. So we move not only from the requirement of permanence to the release from providence. Look with me in verse 15. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. You see, there is a general theme to what happened in the Old Testament, the Gospels, and here in 1 Corinthians, and it is simply this. God knew that because of the entrance of sin into the world, you might find yourself married to someone who, because of their own sin, is unconcerned about you, unconcerned about the Word of God, and unconcerned about the God of that Word. And because of God protecting the innocent spouse in cases particularly of adultery and abandonment for the faith, God made allowances to protect the innocent. Now, under divine inspiration, Paul expands on what Jesus taught in the Gospels and includes the idea of a non-believing, non-Christian spouse abandoning you for your faith. And he says, in such cases, you are not under bondage. That is, you are free from that marriage, and by necessity, you are free before God to remarry. Now, I know pastors who disagree with me in what I just taught. I know churches who disagree with what I just taught. Perhaps some even in this building disagree with what I just taught. I do not say this arrogantly, but I want to say it unequivocally. Your disagreement with what I just said does not bother me, because all that I just said is what God just said. So you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with God. If your marriage meets one of these exceptions, you are free before God to get out of that marriage and to remarry. When Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder or separate," that's just saying you don't have a right to overrule God. If God says you're bound, you don't have a right to say, "No, I'm free." But friend, if God says you're free, we don't have the right to say, "No, they're bound." There's the release from providence. There's the requirement of permanence. We also see in verse 14 and 16 the reason for perseverance. You see, even in those cases where divorce is allowed by God, would you say the word allowed? I did not say required. I said even in those cases where divorce and remarriage are allowed by God, it is not required. And even in the most difficult of marital circumstances, Paul is moved by the Spirit to cite a reason why, if at all possible, you remain in that marriage. He says, and I'm paraphrasing here, "Who knows but what your influence in that home will bring your unbelieving spouse to Christ? Who knows but what your unbelieving influence in that home will bring an unsaved husband or wife to personal faith in Jesus?" He even includes this, the spiritual influence over the lives of the children. Could I just be very practical? You say you've got grounds to leave. Perhaps you do. But if you leave, who else is going to be a godly influence over the children in that home? Who else is going to make sure that Bible studies are done at night? Who else is going to make sure that bedtime prayers are said? Who else in that home is going to make sure that Scripture is memorized and Jesus is sought after? Who, if not you, is going to be singing the praises of Jesus throughout the house? Who, if not you, is going to be a godly influence in that home? Who, if not you, is going to make sure the kids get up on Sunday morning and Sunday night and back on Wednesday night, making sure the kids are under a godly Bible teaching influence? Paul says there is an evangelistic reason to stay in that home if God would so enable you. Now, this is certainly not a guarantee that you will bring that husband to faith in Christ. You don't have the ability in and of yourself to save them. But it is a simple reminder of this truth. If I will do all I can do and all God has called me to do, it'll be amazing what God can and perhaps will do. The consideration of your status. There's a word here about the commitment to your spouse. And finally, there's a word about finding contentment in your situation. In verses 17 through 24, Paul teaches that whether you're single, married, divorced, or widowed, be content. Could I repeat it? If you're married, be content. If you're single, be content. If you're married and happy about it, be content. If you're in a tough marriage, be content. Have you buried a spouse? Be content. Are you living alone? Be content. Single adult? Be content in Jesus. One practical reason you young singles ought to be content is because nobody wants to go out with Mr. Desperate or Ms. Clingy. I heard about a woman who stayed down at the Greyhound bus station looking for men that were coming into town. And one man got off the Greyhound bus. And she said, "Are you from around here?" He said, "Well, I am originally, but I haven't lived here in 30 years. She said, "Well, what brings you back to town?" He said, "Well, I've been up at the state penitentiary for 30 years for murdering my first wife." She said, "Oh, so you're single." You don't want to be that lady. And you want to be that kind of man. Paul has reason to talk about contentment. He spoke of it in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and wrote, "For I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." He was in prison, by the way, when he said that. He wasn't held up at the king and prince on a feather bed. He said, "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." You say, "Paul, how can you be content in this difficult situation?" That's when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You remember we talked at the beginning of this message about the enablement of God to live in that situation? Now, I dare say most of the time when you see on a poster, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," it's hanging in an athletic environment and there's somebody shooting a basketball or lifting some weights or running a race. But that's not what that verse is talking about. It's saying, "I don't really want the situation I'm in. I don't really like the circumstance in which I'm finding myself. But if you ask me how I'm doing in my walk with Jesus, I'm going to say me and Jesus are doing real well. I have joy. I've got meaning. I've got purpose. I'm not waiting on a divorce to be content. I'm not waiting on a marriage to be content. I'm not waiting on Mr. Wonderful or Mrs. Right to come into my life. I'm already content." And you say, "How in God's name can you be content? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, if you're going to find contentment in whatever circumstance you're facing, there are three things that you need to notice in verses 17 through 24. The first I have called is to realize the calling of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read these verses again, but if you do, you'll find there's a word that Paul keeps using. It's the word called or the word calling. Eight times in these eight verses, Paul uses a derivative of this word, and the principle is very simple. Listen to it carefully. Serve Jesus in whatever capacity you are in. Now, when we come to verses 18 through 22, Paul's not all of a sudden heading off the rabbit trail talking about circumcision and uncircumcision or whether or not you're a slave or a free man. He's using these as first century analogies of this truth. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, serve Jesus. Whether you're a saved Jew or a saved Gentile, serve Jesus. Are you a saved slave or a saved free citizen of the Roman Empire? In whatever circumstance you find yourself, just serve Jesus. If you're a slave, it's okay. You're free in Jesus. If you're free as a Roman citizen, don't brag about it. You're still a slave of Jesus. So you're a slave and a freedman. In either case, just serve Jesus. How do we apply this principle? Are you single? Serve Jesus. Are you a widow or a widower? Serve Jesus. Divorced and single? Serve Jesus. Divorced and remarried? Serve Jesus. Happily married, as is your pastor and your pastor's wife? Right? Got a nod from the front row over here. Serve Jesus. Are you in a tough marriage? It may be a little more difficult to do it, but it's not any more difficult to know what to do. Serve Jesus. Realize the calling of Jesus. Secondly, recognize the compassion of Jesus. This entire section is dripping with the mercy of Jesus as Paul writes to the Corinthians. This idea about serving God in whatever calling you're in, or whatever situation you're in, whatever circumstance surrounds you, is God's way of saying this simple truth. You can't go back and change the past, but you can start today in whatever situation you find yourself, and you can serve Jesus from this day forward. Now, it is very important that we understand the historical context to which Paul writes. If you're still listening, say, "I'm listening." I want you to listen very, very carefully. The first century church at Corinth was saturated with a loose view of morality and marriage. And these people had a lot of junk in their past. Some of them had embraced the light and flippant view of marriage, divorce, and remarriage that was prominent in that day. Some of them changed their spouse like we might change the oil in our car. There are historical records of people being married and divorced multiple hundreds of times. Because of the culture and the climate in that day, some of them were engaged in what today we would call open marriages. Swingers. Some of them were into wife swapping and husband swapping because of the climate of that day. Some of them were what we would call common law husbands and common law wives. Some of them had been married and divorced and remarried more times than they could even remember. Some of them, because of the slavery that existed in the Roman Empire, had been married as slaves. And here's how that happened. The master said, "Here's your husband. Here's your wife. There's your tent. Procreate and produce some more slaves for me." Some of them had been into these forced marriages. There are records that it was very prominent in that day that the master would even sell off your husband or your wife and give you another husband or wife and say, "Now this is your spouse. Procreate with them and live in that tent together." And now somebody has told them about a nail-scarred Galilean carpenter named Jesus who died on the cross for their sin, rose from the dead, and if they would repent and believe, they could be forgiven of all the sins of yesterday, and they've been gloriously born again through Jesus. And perhaps in a Sunday morning sermon, the preacher stood up and preached out of Matthew chapter 19, and they heard that God's desire is one man, one woman for life, and they say, "Paul, I have already blown it. There is no hope for me." Paul writes and says, you do not have to live under the thumb of condemnation. If there is sin in your past, repent and find those sins removed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once you have dealt with sins in the past, God knows you can no longer go back and change anything. Move on for the glory of God. Did you not find it interesting that Paul said, if you've been circumcised, don't be uncircumcised? How would you do that? I'm not trying to be cute. I'm certainly not trying to be crude. He's using the illustration of something you couldn't go back and undo if you wanted to and if you tried. Somebody who says, "Well, I was circumcised, but maybe my circumcision now, some folks think, I think that adds to the gospel. I'd like to go back and undo that." Can't go back and undo it. And then for others who say, "Well, I'm not circumcised. Maybe I need to change that." Paul says, you're missing the point. The point is, whatever circumstance you find yourself in today, forget about the past, draw a line in the sand, and say, from this day forward, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis put it like this, so beautifully, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. Now, you'd be frustrated, sir, if you were circumcised and wanted to be uncircumcised, but I have met people who are just as frustrated thinking, I can't go on and live for Jesus. I can't have purpose. I can't have meaning because they're spending all of their todays and they're forfeiting all of their tomorrows trying to go back and change some of their yesterdays. Paul says, if you want purpose and contentment in life, realize the calling of Jesus. Just serve Jesus wherever you are. He says, recognize the compassion of Jesus. God is not holding you accountable for trying to go back and fix the past. And then in verses 23 and 24, he says a word about remembering the cross of Jesus. Did you see this in verse 23? You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. That is, don't let anybody put condemnation upon you for issues in the past. Verse 24, brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. For the second time in two chapters, Paul connects these issues of sexual immorality and marital relations and marital status. He connects them all to this divine truth. You've been bought with a price. He's connecting all of his teaching to a cruel Roman cross where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hangs as a substitute, dying in my place, bearing my sin, suffering my shame, enduring my penalty, bless God, forgiving my sin, cleansing my soul, forgiving all my transgressions, making my soul acceptable in the sight of God. I'm talking to someone here today that is hung up on all the issues of the past. And Paul says, here's the key to your contentment. You need to remember that the Roman centurion may have been driving a death nail into the body of a Nazarene preacher, but a sovereign God was driving a death nail into your sinful past. And when Jesus got up from the dead on the third day, it's a reminder that with your merciful, gracious Heavenly Father, it's not three strikes and you're out, it's 3 days and he's back. And by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, God can work in you, with you, through you, and for you. You see, it's because of the cross of Jesus that we can find contentment and fulfillment regardless of the ugliness of our past. You can't go back and undo the fornication. You can't go back and undo the adultery. You can't go back and undo that argument. You can't go back and undo the alcoholism or the drug abuse. You can't go back and undo the abuse or the molestation. You can't go back and undo that failed marriage. You can't go back and undo all those wasted years. You can't go back and undo one blessed thing about yesterday. But I tell you what you can do. You can stand before God and receive his contentment today and live for him all the tomorrows that he would give you breath to live. And so I want to end where I started. You can't change your past, but Jesus can change your future.
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.